Thank you. Well, it is a great joy to be worshiping with you this morning and to be sharing with you from God's Word. I bring you Christ's greetings from the two congregations that I'm part of in Western Pennsylvania, Redeemer Presbyterian Church and Grace Anglican Church. And I also send greetings from my family, my wife Corey, and my two children, Daniel and Elizabeth. They were supposed to come here last week to meet you all, but unfortunately, with the war, their flights were canceled, and so they were not able to come, but Lord willing, they will be able to come next year. And with your permission, I would like to receive your greetings and in the name of Christ and pass them on to our brothers and sisters at home. So would you please say to me, the peace of Christ.
Peace of Christ.
Thank you. Thank you. And I'm honored to be able to share with you from God's Word this morning and to be part of the continuing series on the book of Nehemiah, which we've just heard read. It's always a challenge when preaching on such a small portion to just focus on that portion and not say too much about what comes before and what comes after, but I will try to do my best. There is a saying that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, right? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And maybe there's a similar expression in the languages that you speak. And similarly, if you have a fence, right, a partial fence, it's not really of very much use if it's just partial. The fences we have here on campus sometimes keep people from walking across the grass or, you know, from getting hit on the head with those fruits that fall from those tall trees. But if the purpose of the fence is to keep people out or animals out or to keep people or animals in, then the fence must, of course, be secure all the way around. And that is what happens in this passage. In the middle of the Persian period, in Yehud, there is a celebration of the completion of the wall around Jerusalem. It was strong and wide, and it went all the way around the city, and there were strong gates that were there to keep invaders out. But the people know that what really matters for their protection is Yahweh, their God, in the midst of them. And it was He who had removed that hedge of protection so that the Babylonians could plunder Jerusalem and destroy the temple. And He was the one who had brought them back. And He was the one who had given them strength and courage to rebuild the temple. And He was the one who had empowered them to build this wall. And the same is true for us, that we must not trust in physical protection, but first and foremost in the Lord. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, as Paul says. Now, please bow your heads with me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, so today we're going to go and look at this in four steps. First, we're just going to see what is happening in the passage. Why is it happening now in the story? Why does it fall at this time in the story of the book of Nehemiah? What is the significance of this and the symbolism in light of the rest of Scripture? And then what does it mean for us today? So first, what are they doing? What's happening in this passage? Well, verse 27 tells us, and our sister shared for us yesterday, that this is a ceremony of dedication of the wall. And from the beginning, this is not just a celebration of a good thing that's happened in their people. It has spiritual significance for the people. Ritual purity is part of this, as we learn in verse 30. It says, the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. So this is a spiritual and a cultic ritual. And Nehemiah, and he's the one who's speaking in first person in this passage, appoints two great choirs to lead processions and to march around the new wall, singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to Yahweh. And the key members of this procession are the song leaders and the community leaders, and we just saw their names. And they set out in opposite directions around the wall, in order to meet in the temple square. And it seems that, according to archaeological evidence, this wall, that the top of the wall, would have been about 3 meters wide. And so probably 2 or 3 people could have walked side by side on this wall. Now, interestingly, this first procession, led by Ezra the scribe, follows the route that Nehemiah previously took when he walked around the city back in chapter 2, when he scoped out the city and saw how vulnerable it was, because there was no wall. And these are not just choirs. The word is literally toadot, thanksgiving groups. And there are trumpets and musical instruments. Down in verse 42 is where we learn that the other group at least has singers. Doesn't seem like maybe there's necessarily the same composition of these two choirs. So that is literally what is described in these seven verses. But now here's an interesting question. Why are they doing this ceremony of dedication with the two groups walking around the wall now? Like, why at this point in the story? We look back in Nehemiah and see that the work on the wall began in chapter 3. It was halted for a time in chapter 4, but then resumed again in chapter 4, and then completed in 6:15 through 7, verse 4. But at that time, there were only a few people who were living within this walled city, and they could have had a dedication for the wall at that time, but they didn't. What still had to happen? Well, there was the public reading of the law and the celebration of the Feast of Booths, that's chapter 8, followed by the corporate confession of their sins and the signing of a covenant by the leaders, chapters 9 and 10. And then people are chosen to come and live in Jerusalem and are appointed to various roles, and that's chapter 11 up to where we are in chapter 12. Sticking with the practical concerns for a minute, this procession happening now, it served the purpose of inspecting the wall so that everyone would have confidence in its solidness and its completeness. It's always neat and encouraging to celebrate a group project when it's complete. And splitting into two groups meant that they could get around the city twice as fast. And the timing was partly about waiting until there were people in the city. So I think there are some practical reasons why this is happening now in the narrative. But I think there are symbolic, theological reasons as well. So let's turn to those now. So what is the symbolism of this event in light of other parts of Scripture? Well, first of all, people walking around the walls of a city sort of reminds us of Joshua 6, the Israelites walking around the walls of Jericho, trusting that Yahweh would protect them and destroy that city. But this is different. At Jericho, Israel marched around the city to destroy it, and they did so a total of 13 times over 7 days outside the wall. In Nehemiah 12, we have two groups of Israelites just half circling the wall from the inside and on top to celebrate its strength. Okay. Second, another loose parallel. In 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, faced with overwhelming odds on the eve of the battle, sends out singers ahead of the army to praise Yahweh with thanksgiving. And Yahweh gives them victory over the nations that had invaded them. So here in Nehemiah 12, as in 2 Chronicles 20, singing praise and thanksgiving to Yahweh invokes his hedge of protection around the people. Okay, so maybe that story is a little bit more similar than Joshua 6. But there's another image here that relates to the renewal of the covenant between Israel and Yahweh. Think of another ceremony in the Bible where the Israelites are split into two groups and they're on high up places with Yahweh's presence in the middle of them, and they are there to reaffirm the covenant of their relationship to Yahweh. I'm thinking of Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 35, which is itself a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 27. And in that story, half of the tribes go up a little ways onto Mount Ebal, and half go up onto Mount Gerizim. And in the middle, offerings are made to Yahweh on an altar. And on that altar is written a copy of the Law of Moses, which also represents Yahweh's presence in the midst of his people. And then the people of Israel in these two groups recite the blessings and curses that are given to them in the days of Moses. So think about the parallels here. The people are split into two groups, like the two groups of singers that go up on the wall. And just as Yahweh's Torah and his altar are between the two groups in Joshua 8, so also Yahweh's presence is in the temple, inside the walls of Jerusalem that the two groups walk around. And the people of Yahweh in Nehemiah 9 and 10 have just acknowledged in spoken form and then in written form the curses that came upon them for disobedience to Deuteronomy, but also they rejoiced in the blessings that Yahweh had given them by giving them back their land. And this is what that is what they were promising and also celebrating in Joshua 8, that ceremony that Yahweh had given them their land through Joshua. And so I think that Nehemiah 12, the two groups walking on the walls around the city of God and the temple of God in the middle, this is not just a praise and thanksgiving ceremony, it's also part of a covenant renewal ceremony. And now to round out some of the parallels to other scriptures, obviously the wall is a gift from Yahweh, but the wall itself was not enough to protect the temple and the people, and they knew that. Numerous passages in the Bible speak about Yahweh himself being the fortress and the refuge for his people. Think of Psalm 46. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." We think also of Isaiah chapter 60. Yahweh's glory is what makes Zion glorious and beautiful and bright and safe. In that chapter, the walls that foreigners had torn down, foreigners will now build up, both to make reparations and amends for what they had done, but also for the glory of God and his people. And the walls will be rebuilt, but it says that the gates will never be closed because Yahweh's presence in the city guarantees their safety. And likewise, in Nehemiah 12, the people, through this act, are recognizing that unless Yahweh is with them, the wall is not going to be enough to protect them. So I'm inviting you to see here not just the practical value of having a wall, but the spiritual significance of the protection that Yahweh provides with his presence in the midst of the people, and also for us to see the splitting of the people into two groups and them passing around Yahweh has echoes of a covenant ceremony. And this fits with the covenant renewal of chapters 9 and 10, where the people admit all of their failures to live up to the covenant. But they also celebrate Yahweh's graciousness, and they state their resolve to live according to the law. That all sounds great, and it's an inspiration for us. We read this passage for inspiration. But here's the problem. The people of Judah were unable, once again, to keep this covenant. And not to spoil things for us too much, but as we look ahead to chapter 13, it seems like Nehemiah is constantly hounding the people to keep the Sabbath and separate themselves from people who worship other gods, to honor Yahweh with their whole lives. And their determination to do those things fades very quickly. And Nehemiah resorts to beating some of them and pulling out their hair. And overall, I think we have to say that Ezra and Nehemiah's reforms do not result in lasting change, even though they tried their best. They are a good example for us. But that's why it's so important for us, as we reflect on Nehemiah's wall and the singing ceremony, to remember the cross, the God's salvation and his certain protection for our souls and the promise of resurrection for our bodies. Remember another ceremony of cutting, a covenant ritual with God in the middle of two separated halves. Genesis 15, the covenant ceremony with Abraham, where Abraham slaughters the sacrificial animals so that he and God can pass together through the pieces, ratifying the covenant. Well, you'll remember that God caused Abraham to get really sleepy, and God himself and God alone passed through those cut pieces, and thus he bound himself in an unconditional covenant to Abraham and to his descendants. And that, brothers and sisters, that unconditional covenant, which is not dependent on our faithfulness, is what we need. God established his special relationship with Israel to demonstrate to all of us that human beings, you know, we are fickle, we are selfish, we are short-sighted. Sometimes we may, you know, might resolve to do the right thing, but then we give up on it very easily, and we even want to decide for ourselves what is the right thing to do. So God chose to fulfill that unconditional covenant by taking on human flesh and passing through the suffering of physical death and rising from the dead so that we could have certainty of our relationship with him. And Christ alone is our hope, and he is our certain and absolutely solid wall of protection. As I said in the beginning, sometimes what we need is physical protection, but what we always need is a solid fortress from spiritual attacks that come our way. And from this is from demonic forces, from our own sinful desires, and from the sins and sinful deeds of others. But the lesson for us is that we can invoke that protection with full confidence when we praise him and thank him for all that he has done for us. So remember Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. What were they doing when they were in chains that caused the earthquake that broke the chains and the bars of the prison? Well, it says that they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So our praises are powerful, and they're powerful not because of us, but they're powerful because we serve a powerful God, and his covenant loyalty to us is powerful, and it's solid, and it is sure. So may God plant these words from the book of Nehemiah in our hearts and assure us of his love for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise and glory for your holy word, which shows us how to live, your forgiveness toward us who rebelled against you. We give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who keeps us hidden in himself so that we are saved from every danger, and for your Holy Spirit who indwells each of us. We pray that you would give us success as we seek to build your kingdom for your glory. Protect us, we pray, and protect our brothers and sisters all across this nation and all over the world who suffer for your name. And thank you for the hope of resurrection to eternal life. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if I'll take the privilege of pronouncing the benediction upon you, I will sing the benediction first in Hebrew and then in English. Yivarakaka Adonai Vayishmareka Yair Adonai Ponavalecha Vichuneka Yisa Adonai Ponavalecha Vayasem Lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Amen.